continue together. We're continuing a series that we'll finish up actually next Sunday morning called You Asked For It. And what we've been doing is answering questions that were submitted throughout the month of March. People who came and were here on those Sundays in March were encouraged during that time to turn in the cards that are there for guests also, but to use those cards as a means to ask questions. And then also several questions came in online during that period of time. And I've been answering those questions over the course of these weeks. And today we'll do number 5, and next week we'll do our 6th and final question in the series. And today we're specifically going to be answering the question about the subject of sins. And the question specifically is this: are some worse? Are some worse? And in many ways, my answer this morning is going to have two layers to it. And so let's just dive in as we get started this morning. Let me say this. We're going to do something this morning that we don't do very often, and that is, because of the nature of the question and the need to do this, we're going to be looking at lots of different verses, lots of different passages in the Bible, and we're going to have to, because of the sake of time and for the sake of time, to move through this very quickly, some of the verses. And so we'll put them on the screen, because you won't have time actually to turn to each reference and to find each reference before we'll have to move along. We will have a primary text that I'll call to your attention that we'll focus on a little bit later in the time together this morning of teaching, but you'll be able to follow, I hope, on the screen as we look at several different passages that help us with the answer to this question. The first part of my answer this morning as we get started is this: are some sins worse than others? The first part of the answer is yes. Yes. There are some things which make some sins worse. And what I want to show you as we begin to unpack this morning is that there are at least 5 factors, according to the Bible, in regard to this truth or this reality, that there are some things which make some sins worse. And so let's just begin this morning, and let's just walk through several things that the Bible, I think, indicates are a part of how we are to understand this question of sin and how some sins are, in fact, worse than others. The first factor that we're going to be focusing on this morning is this: the knowledge of the sinner. The knowledge of the sinner makes sin worse. In other words, the greater the knowledge of God's will and the greater the knowledge of God's work that a person has makes their sin worse and their punishment ultimately worse for their sins, according to the Bible. The knowledge of the sinner. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and then the first part of verse 48, Jesus said this along these lines. Jesus said, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." Do you hear what Jesus is communicating here in what he says? He's saying that the greater the knowledge of God's will a person has, the greater that person's sin is, and therefore punishment will be. Jesus said something very similar in another place, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said this, speaking about a particular city and the people of that city. Jesus said, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom," let that sink in for a second. "If the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, instead of being destroyed as it was for her sin by fire from God out of heaven. But he says, I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Jesus had done much of his ministry in this area and in the city of Capernaum. And because they had heard his teaching, and because they had seen his miracles, they had greater knowledge of God's will. They had greater evidence of God's work among them in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Jesus is saying here, their punishment will be worse, because by that, their sin is greater. Their sin is greater because they've had greater opportunity. They've had greater knowledge. Now, there are lots of passages really that speak to this. But to me, as I began to look at this week, I feel like this may be one of the primary factors in Scripture to determine the weightiness and the wickedness of sin. It has more to do with the sinner and their knowledge than with the sin or the kind of sin itself that is being committed. And I think that's really clear here from what Jesus says to the city of Capernaum, made up of very good and religious people. People that worshiped God as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, or at least seemed to or claimed to. And yet they rejected Jesus in spite of the miracles that he did, that they saw firsthand. And Jesus says, think about this, because of that, the people in this city, who in many ways were much more righteous than the people of Sodom, that their condemnation would be greater. Their judgment would be greater than the judgment and condemnation of the city and the people of the city of Sodom. Knowledge. The knowledge of the sinner makes sin worse. Now, there's a verse, or at least something Jesus taught, that may come to your mind as we think about this question this morning. Sins are some worse. Some of you have possibly heard or know that Jesus actually said that there was a sin that could never be forgiven. And in many ways, as I've thought about what Jesus is saying when he talks about the unpardonable sin, I think it fits under this heading that we're looking at this point. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. He said there this, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Now, lots of people have heard what Jesus said and read what Jesus said here, and as a result have become incredibly anxious or concerned about whether or not maybe they possibly have committed in some way at some time, that they've possibly committed the sin that Jesus says here can never be forgiven. Let me just say right here and right now that if you are concerned and afraid that possibly you've committed this sin, you haven't committed this sin. You haven't. Because if you had, you would not be the least bit concerned about whether or not you have. Because when you study the context for Jesus saying what he says here, as well as in Matthew's account, Matthew records what happened and what Jesus said along these same lines. When you study the context, here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that what has happened just before this is the Pharisees have said that Jesus has done the miracle of exorcism, that he has cast out a demon by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. In other words, they have given the work of the Holy Spirit, they have given Satan credit for and attributed to Satan that which was really the work of God's Spirit. And it was immediately after that that Jesus began to speak and said what we just read. He does so because the context led him to speak about this. And here's what had happened. The Pharisees had great knowledge. They had great spiritual knowledge, biblical knowledge. And in spite of that, and in spite of the fact that they had seen Jesus do miracles firsthand, but hardened their heart and rejected the obvious truth about Jesus, that he was God with us, the Son of God, the unique Son of God. They rejected that, they resisted that, and over time, in spite of their knowledge that they had not only through their study of Scripture, but also through their witnessing of God's miracles through Jesus, their hearts had become so hardened and resistant to the truth that their heart had gotten to the point, their hearts had gotten to the place where they were incapable of repentance and faith. And in that state, they spoke words of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, some have said, is the unpardonable sin resisting Jesus? Well, yes and no. Yes, resisting the truth and having the truth and knowing the truth and having evidence of the truth in your life and resisting and resisting and rejecting and rejecting the knowledge and the evidence that you have can lead to your heart becoming hardened to the point where your heart is no longer capable of repentance and faith, which is what's necessary for forgiveness. But that in and of itself is not the unpardonable sin, but people who get to that point sometimes do in fact do something akin to what the Pharisees did. They verbalize something out of their hardness of heart, out of their resistance and rejection of the truth and evidence that they had, the knowledge that they have, and those words are in fact blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that is the unpardonable sin. But it's connected to what we're talking about this morning, because it's the result of having great knowledge and resisting and rejecting that knowledge over and over and over until a person's heart becomes hardened. So the first factor this morning, the first factor in answering this question and determining what makes some sins worse than others is this, the knowledge of the sinner. The second that I want us to think about this morning for a few minutes is the hypocrisy of the sinner. The hypocrisy of the sinner makes sin worse. Now let this sink in for just a few moments this morning. What we're talking about is we unpack this and what Scripture says. Listen to what Jesus says along these lines in Luke chapter 20, verses 46 and 47. Luke 20, 46 and 47. There Jesus said this, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, in some ways, this is tied to what we were just talking about, but it's a little bit different. Because Jesus here is talking about people who claim to be devoted to God and who seem to be devoted to God. Long prayers, places of honor in the synagogue. We're talking about the leaders of Israel. Again, the Pharisees, the scribes here, Jesus speaks to and addresses them particularly. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying these people who are hypocrites, who claim to be devoted to God and seem to be devoted to God, but who are engaged in sin and continue in sin without remorse and without repentance, these people will receive the greater condemnation. Those are the people who will receive the greater condemnation. Melody introduced me to a book. My wife, Melody, introduced me to a book a couple of years ago by Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite authors. And the book talked about respectable sins. And it was Bridges talking about those sins that are commonplace among Bible-believing Christians that in some ways have come to be viewed, in a sense, we would never use the terminology, but we've almost come to accept them, or in a sense, think of them as respectable. Now think about what an oxymoron that is. Respectable sins. But there's a sense in which some things can become common among conservative Bible-believing Christians. They can become common, and there's a sense in which we just sort of overlook them as if they weren't serious. As if they weren't serious. What I'm saying to you this morning about what Jesus is saying here is this. There are people who are involved in leadership in churches who are engaging in respectable sins as sometimes we may think of them. They're not as overt. They're not as scandalous as other sins. And yet they're continuing in this secret sin that very few people know anything about, except for possibly the ones closest to them. They're continuing in sin without remorse, without repentance. And Jesus is saying here, listen, people like that are going to receive the greater condemnation. The greater condemnation. Let me give you an illustration and really a question to answer for yourself. Which is worse? A conservative pastor's sins that are covert, but there's no remorse and there's no repentance. There's ongoing sin. And an abortion provider's sins, they're overt. There's no remorse or repentance. Who receives the greater condemnation? According to Jesus here. Now I know there are other factors, but I'm just saying generally speaking, according to Jesus, one person may be engaged in overt sin without remorse, without repentance. But that person doesn't claim to be or seem to be committed to God. There's no hypocrisy there. And then there's another person who is a conservative pastor or a leader in the church. And though his sin or her sin is more respectable in some ways, who will receive the greater condemnation? The hypocrisy of the sinner makes sin worse, according to Jesus. Factor number three, the willfulness of the sin. The willfulness of the sin makes sin worse. And again, these three are in many ways tied together, but not exactly the same. And again, it's interesting to me this week. It's so important, I think, that we get this. That in different ways, the Bible makes a point along the lines that we've been talking about this morning. Those who profess to be and seem to be committed to God, And those who in that vein are willful in their sin, even though they may be discreet. They may be discreet, but they're willful in their sin. They're doing something that they know before they do it. That's contrary to God's will and God's word. That makes sin worse. We won't have time, and we won't even put this up on the screen this morning. Numbers chapter 15 tells about two different kinds of sins. Remember last week we talked about the civil law when we talked about Scripture and what applies today? The civil law of the Old Testament is the insight that God gave and the instructions that God gave when people were brought forward who were guilty of crimes in Israel, and the punishments that were supposed to be passed out, or the sentence that was supposed to be given. In Numbers 15, what you'll find is there are two basic kinds of sins that are talked about in those verses, and particularly verses 27 through 31. There are unintentional sins, and the penalties are defined for unintentionally doing certain sins, and then there are intentional sins. Some translations say it like this: sins of the high hand. Sins of the high hand. That is, knowing that what you're about to do is contrary to the clear word of God and yet doing it anyway. And in this text, it's obvious that those sins are much more serious, because the penalties that are to be enforced and to be handed out for those who are guilty of these kinds of sins are much greater. Fourth factor this morning. Fourth factor, the victim of the sin. The victim of the sin makes sin worse. Let me just give you a real simple illustration. Which is worse, to steal a shovel or to molest a child? We know the answer, don't we? Intuitively, we know the answer to that question. In many ways, that has to do with the victim. Because who's the victim if someone steals a shovel? Well, the person that owns the shovel or owns the store. Who's the victim when a child is molested? A child. And children have a special place in the heart of God and in God's plan. Jesus said in Matthew 18, and again, let me just briefly refer to this. Jesus said that it would be better for a person who causes a child to sin, who believes in me, it would be better for that person if a heavy object were tied around that person's neck and they were thrown into the ocean and drowned. Jesus says that. He paints that kind of horrible picture because that's how serious God takes it when children are the victims of human sin. Going back to the text we looked at earlier in Luke chapter 20, just referring to it quickly, we read about the scribes who made long prayers for pretense and who wore the long robes and who sat in the most important seats in the synagogues. Remember what that passage said they did that Jesus particularly referred to? They devour widows' homes. What Jesus is probably talking about there is they manipulated widows so that they would give and give and give. And in a sense, impoverished them so that more would be given to the synagogue and indirectly to them to maintain their standard of life. That's what was most likely the case that Jesus was referring to in that passage. Again, a part of what made their sin so serious was not only their hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of their sin, but the victim of their sin. Widows. Children and widows are two categories of people that are very special to God because they're incredibly vulnerable and weak. And there's something especially horrible about taking advantage of or harming people like that. Children, widows. The fifth and final factor that I want us to focus on this morning for just a couple of minutes is the nature of the sin. The nature of the sin makes sin worse. Yes, and this is the one that we think of most of the time, as if it were the only factor. But the Bible does say there is a sense in which certain sins in and of themselves are worse than other sins, at least in some way. For example, the Bible says that homosexuality is against nature in Romans chapter 1. In other words, that's a unique way in which that sin is worse. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks about all kinds of sexual sins and says they are against the body. And he's saying in that context that that is a unique way in which those sins are worse. All kinds of sexual sins. And so, yes, there are certain sins in and of themselves, in certain ways, they are worse than other sins, but that's not the only factor. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not the only factor, but that's where we tend to focus, right? We tend to focus on this one factor. And it is a factor, but it is just that, a factor. It's not the factor or the only factor. And we need to remember this. We need to remember this. You see, the nature of someone's sin may be less scandalous, but that doesn't mean in the eyes of God it's less serious. Because of knowledge, possibly, or because of hypocrisy, or because of willfulness, or because of the victim. All of those things are biblical factors, according to what the Bible says, in determining sins and the seriousness of sins. And so I said at the beginning my answer to the question was going to be have two layers. Well, that was the first layer. Here's the second layer, and I'm going to go through this layer faster, okay? So don't panic. The second part of my answer is no. Are some sins worse? I've already said yes. Yes, there are some things that make some sins worse. That's the first part of my answer. Now here's the second part of my answer. No. Are some sins worse? No. There is something that makes all sin the same. There is something that makes all sin the same. And here's where I want you to take your Bible now and turn to a text. I want you to turn to James chapter 2, verse 10. And if you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the Bibles underneath the chairs. There's one underneath a chair in front of you, and I would encourage you to follow along if you don't have a Bible at this time by taking one of those Bibles. Turn to page 1012. 1012. James chapter 2, verse 10. And I think maybe this is the verse that the majority of the people in the room this morning need to hear the most about this subject. Okay? That's why I wanted us to turn there. James chapter 2, verse 10. Listen. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. Do you hear that? Accountable for all of it. Why? Because all sin is against God. All sin is against God. And every time we break God's law, wherever or however we do it, whether it's through some sin that we might think of unconsciously as a respectable sin or through an incredibly scandalous sin, we're still breaking the same law and we're still rejecting and reviling the same God in doing so. Again, last week we talked about God's moral law and the fact that it's a reflection of the character of God Himself, and because God's character never changes, God's moral law never changes. So when we break God's moral law, What are we doing? We're rejecting the very person of God. We're reviling the very character of God, because the character of God is the basis for what is right and therefore what is also wrong. Whatever's contrary to that, whatever's contrary to God's character, is sin. It's lawlessness. It's breaking the law. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine this. Imagine that you are hanging from a cliff. And you're holding on to a chain consisting of 10 links. And underneath you, there's fire. Those 10 links, let's just say they represent the 10 commandments, which represent the moral law of God. What will happen if one link breaks? You'll fall. What will happen if all 10 links break? You'll fall into the fire. Do you hear what I'm saying? Break one commandment, break all 10 commandments. The same thing happens, because all sin is against God. And that's what James wants us to see here. And I think above all else, that's what all of us need to remember this morning. Or at least I think the majority of us maybe need to think about this as much or more than anything else we've talked about this morning. Listen to what Revelation 21:8 says that relate to what we're talking about here. Listen to what this verse says about the kind of sinners who go to hell. You ready? But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The first and the last one in this list just don't seem to be in the same category as the others. Right? Cowardly. Any of you ever been afraid to not do what you were supposed to do? Sure you have. Makes you a coward. Makes me a coward. Look at the last one. The first and the last, to me, just don't seem to fit. Liars. And it doesn't say here, those who tell the worst kinds of lies. It doesn't make any differentiation between what we call white lies and worse lies, right? Liars. What I'm saying to you is this: all sin is serious. All sin, even what we tend to think of as respectable sins. One more quick reference, Proverbs 6. Six things God hates. Yes, seven things that are an abomination to Him. Listen, four of them you would expect to be in this list of things God hates and that are an abomination to God, but three of them you probably wouldn't. Here are the three, two at the beginning, one at the end. The first one, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. You know what that means? Proud looks. Any of you not guilty of that? If you think not, you don't know yourself. Most likely. The second one, a lying tongue. Not only proud looks, but lying words. And then the last one, one who sows discord among brothers, those who cause conflict. All I'm saying to you again is all sin is serious. I came across a quote this week from J.C. Ryle that I want us to begin to finish with. He said this: the more light we have, the more we see our own sinfulness. The nearer we get to heaven, the more we are clothed with humility. Let that sink in light of what we've talked about this morning. The more light we have, the more we see our own sinfulness. And the closer we get to heaven, the more we're clothed with humility. No sin is small. Listen, all sin is against God. and therefore serious and deserving of eternal judgment. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who died for sin on the cross, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right before God. And if you're here this morning and you've not put your faith and your trust and your hope solely and completely on Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you this morning to do that, to put your trust in Him. He died for your sins. He bore the judgment that your sins deserve on the cross so that you wouldn't have to, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. I want us to end our time this morning with a short season of prayer. So I want you to go ahead and bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. And I want to invite you to pray, not silently, but quietly. In other words, the people around you will know you're praying, but they won't know what you're praying. Pray. Ask God to help you see your own sinfulness and to help you become more and more humble as a follower of Jesus Christ, and to change you in the ways that God wants you to change. And then after a little while of prayer, when you hear the music begin, I want you to stand, and I want you to continue then in prayer by singing a song, which is a prayer. So let's begin. Pray. Pray this morning and ask God to show you your sin and help you to see it as He sees it. And ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to change you.